Good morning. Nice to see you. If you're a visitor for the first time, we're delighted to see you. And today we're delighted that Nicola Fernley-Smith, moderator of the Southern Synod for the URC, is leading this service. Thank you. We look forward to hearing your words. Pastoral news. Margaret Fiskin has died on Friday. Martin Foster is in Hamble Ward, Kingston, and his wife Pat has broken her arm. So we need some prayers. I do have some good news. Gillian Carnegie, who's a member of this church and the daughter of Murray and Leslie, got married yesterday to Joshua Bryant. You may or may not remember that the theme for the URC year is feasts and festivals, and the opportunities to join in are getting closer to our area. On Sunday the 23rd of September, in Craystone, St George's URC at Westcliff, there's a festival on the sea, and I've got some information available here. But even closer to hand, in fact here and at New Morden URC on the same day, we have two events that you can read on your service paper.
Good morning, everyone. The Lord says to all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast to my covenant, come, I will make you joyful in my house of prayer. Your offering and your sacrifice will be acceptable to me. And so let us sing to God's glory. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Be gracious, O God, and make your face shine upon us. Make yourself known as we approach you in prayer. Speak to us through the reading of Scripture. Move us as we sing your praise in hymn and song. Challenge us as we listen to the preaching of the word. And stir us into action as we offer ourselves again to you. Be gracious to us, O God, and bless us. And trusting in your promise not to reject us, we make our confession to you. Knowing that we have let you down, that we have spoken out of turn, and kept silent when we could have spoken out. Trusting in your promise not to reject us, we confess to you that we fear your judgment and we are afraid of letting you down again. Yet you love us more than we have the right to expect. You offer forgiveness and the renewal and the chance to begin again. Forgive us. Help us to trust in you and your promises. And knowing that you are indeed the most merciful and loving God, who forgives those who ask, we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his friends, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. And so we have the theme for today, which is widen your focus. Oops, okay. What I've chosen to do today is to think about what it is that God has in store for us. So, if I may just use one of your service papers, I'm just going to do a little illustration of something which I used to do, dare I say, when I was a child, which was, of course, many years ago. Many years ago. Because I'm quite old. My children tell me, I have two children, and my children tell me I'm incredibly old. So there we go. I think I'm slightly younger than Leslie, so that makes me feel a lot better. So, okay. So this is the story. It's a about a family, and it was a very special occasion, and I've just got a piece of paper here. I'm going to illustrate it. I'll just fold a bit and then I'll come down, and it's a story of a family who were having a special time, a special party, because it was the mother and father's special anniversary. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I like parties. There's lots of food at parties, and lots of good food. So you can see that I like lots of parties. So, Let me come down. This is the story of the Swiss family Robinson. Now, this is, in fact, if you know the Swiss flag, it's a red flag and it's got a white cross on it. So that's the cross on the Swiss flag. So it's about the Swiss family Robinson. As I say, it's a very special day because Mr. and Mrs. Robinson are enjoying a very special anniversary. Now, as happens on anniversaries, they decided to go shopping and to buy each other a present. And this is the jumper that Mr. Robinson bought Mrs. Robinson. And these are the trousers that Mrs. Robinson bought Mr. Robinson. I've never seen a man with those shaped legs, but there we go. And after they'd been shopping, they decided to go and have a nice meal together. This is the table they sat at. Okay. And the restaurant was in fact called The Star. And after the nice meal, they decided they were going to, because they were by a river, they'd go for a nice boat ride. And when it came time to pay, Mr. Robinson found that he'd lost his wallet. Ooh. So they had to look in all the bags of the shopping they had bought, and they even pulled up the floorboards of the boat to look for the wallet. Do you think the boat sank? Well, actually, they found they were no longer in a boat, but they were in a box. And there's the box. Now, that is a story that I don't know how old you are. You're 8. I was probably about 7 when I remember that story being told by a minister. I'm sure I got the ending of the story wrong. But I use it as an illustration to say, actually, this is one piece of paper and it's folded many, many times to become many, many things. And in the church, I think part of the movement of the Spirit in our church is to move us and to change us and to make us into the kind of people that God intends us to be. And we can only do that if we widen our focus about what it is that God is asking of us. Sometimes in the church, we think of our local church because that's where we have our affiliation, that's where we belong. But there is a lot more going on outside the church. And here, you are connected to another 146 churches and 2 mission projects in Southern Synod. And so as I go around the Synod, I pray for different churches, and I'm glad I'm here this week. I want to tell you that I'm praying for you and for your mission. That if you allow God's Spirit to move within you, however young or however more mature you might feel you are, God has a purpose for you. Allow the Spirit to move you, and you will be the people that God intends you to be. So a bit like my piece of paper that was folded many, many times, the call today is for us to widen our focus, to become connected to God and to one another, and allow His Spirit to move us. We shall then become the people God intends us to be. We're going to sing again, and we're going to sing, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart." So let us now have reading from God's Word. And the Isaiah reading is read to us by Derek Windsor and the Matthew's Gospel by Anne McFarlane.
The first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1 and then 6 to 8. God's people will include all nations. The Lord says to his people, "Do what is just and right, for soon I will save you." And the Lord says to those foreigners who come part of his people, who love him and serve him, who observe the Sabbath and faithfully keep his covenant, "I will bring you to Zion, my sacred hill, give you joy in my house of prayer, and accept the sacrifices you offer on my altar. My temple will be called a house of prayer for the people of all nations. The sovereign Lord, who has brought his people Israel home from exile, has promised that he will bring still other people to join them." Amen. Thanks be to God.
The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. Jesus left that place and went off to the territory near the cities of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman who lived in that region came to him. "Son of David," she cried out, "have mercy on me, sir. My daughter has a demon and is in a terrible condition." But Jesus did not say a word to her. His disciples came to him and begged him, "Send her away. She is following us and making all this noise." Then Jesus replied, "I have been sent only to the lost sheep of the people of Israel." At this moment, the woman came and fell at his feet. "Help me, sir," she said. Jesus answered, "It isn't right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." "That's true, sir," she answered, "but even the dogs eat the leftovers that fall from their master's table." So Jesus answered her, "You are a woman of great faith. What you want will be done for you." And at that very moment, her daughter was healed. Thanks be to God.
Amen. When Jesus enters Tyre and Sidon, that indigenous Canaanite woman forms a one-woman welcoming committee. Jesus is no stranger to Tyre and Sidon. It's off the beaten track. It's a Gentile region, which Jesus has already compared to Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, places where the inhabitants didn't respond at all positively to his miracles. And so you might imagine Matthew's readers anticipating Jesus performing powerful deeds in Tyre and Sidon to get a positive response, to proclaim the mighty works of God. But as we've just heard, that's not quite how the encounter unfolds. The Canaanite woman's greeting is part of a pattern. We find her words on the lips of others who have previously approached Jesus with pressing needs. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. The Jesus in Matthew's Gospel is the Son of David from the beginning, as revealed in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Perhaps her initial words, the woman is claiming an ancestral relationship to Jesus. The anonymous woman's kinfolk could have been Jesus's kinfolk. And certainly the words, "have mercy," demonstrate the Canaanite woman's knowledge of his power and willingness to show mercy on all who approached him. Certainly the title Lord, by which she addresses Jesus, acknowledges him as a man in relation to her as a woman, and demonstrates respect for Jesus as rabbi. Certainly the phrase "on me" reveals her as the object of the mercy she seeks. Her request is a personal one. What impacts a child affects the mother. And finally, the title Son of David is perhaps her way of acknowledging him as her kin, as royalty, as the Jewish Messiah, the Anointed One. The Canaanite woman strategically, clearly, and succinctly confronts and informs Jesus of her problem. "My daughter is tormented by a demon." She doesn't directly request healing for her child. She desires mercy, which she presumes would take the form of an exorcism. After all, the rumor is that Jesus is the person that people bring their sick and possessed to. And he heals them, even when they touch the hem of his garments. So, no need to bring her daughter to Jesus, it appears. But she does expect something to happen at the intersection of her intercession and Jesus' mercy. Remember, if you read Matthew's Gospel, in the previous episode, Jesus has taught the crowds, including some Pharisees, as well as his disciples, that a person is not defiled by what she puts in her stomach, but by that which originates in her heart and is shown in her life. For example, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, deception. In other words, one's race, one's ethnicity, one's gender, disability, or class does not defile a person. If that is the case, and Jesus has previously taught this, then I'm surprised by both Jesus' silence and his response to the Canaanite woman, particularly in light of the other lectionary reading from Isaiah, where Isaiah, who speaks for God, sees those foreigners who keep the basic practices of the covenant, the so-called covenant of Noah, coming to my holy mountain, Mount Zion, on which the temple was built. "For this is the vocation of Israel," says Isaiah, "to present God to the world." Yet initially, in Matthew's account, Jesus fails to acknowledge the Canaanite woman and her request for mercy. Anyone with a pressing need knows how horrible it is, how horrible it feels to have a dire or significant request for help or for information met with dead silence. Across the globe, women's words are too often met with silence, or interrupted, or disrespected by men and sometimes by other women. I've lost count of the number of times on my travels I've been asked who I am and what I do, and when I tell them that I'm the moderator of the Southern Synod of the United Reformed Church, I've been met with the exclamation, "You're not, but you're a woman." And that's particularly noticeable when I'm travelling with a group of male ministers. So here in this passage, no one immediately responds to the Canaanite woman or gives the impression that they will respond. The disciples urge Jesus to send her away because it appears they're annoyed by her continued shouting, her refusal to take silence for an answer. Too often we cannot or refuse to empathize with people whose experience is different from our own. If the oppression, injustice, or pain is not happening in our house or in our neighborhood, it doesn't impact our race or gender or class or sexuality, then we dismiss it as an unwelcomed, unjustified noise. I'm going to go from my script here and just tell you an illustration of a child that I know very well because he's happened to be one of my sons. But when he went to senior school some years ago, being the perfect child in my eyes, was involved in a fight. I mean, he didn't even fight with his brother at home. And yet we suddenly get a phone call from the school to say he's been involved in a fight. And basically what had happened, and to cut a very long story short, he had seen two boys fighting, had stepped in to try and part them, got hit himself, and hit back. But his premise for wading in, and he's not an overtly religious child, was because Jesus says you cannot stand by and walk by on the other side. He saw as an injustice, and he met that injustice with something that he saw as being good. He's not an argumentative child, but he did put his point of view across to the school, and whilst he still had to do the detention, they did say his Christian integrity was still intact. And so I was quite a proud mother at that point. But then this weekend, you know, we've had stabbings in Finland and the mowing down on Las Ramblas and other things happening around the world where people have stepped in. And I was particularly taken by Hassan, who was a medic or paramedic who was on holiday in Finland, who's now in hospital, who actually saw the stabbing and tried to stop the man. He just said on the radio this morning, "I just did what any other human being should do. You see an injustice and you want to right it." If oppression, injustice or pain is not happening in our house or in our neighborhood or doesn't impact our race, gender, class, or sexuality, then how often do we dismiss it as an unwelcomed or unjustified noise? Jesus' response to the disciples urging to send the Canaanite woman away seemed to affirm their desire to dismiss her. "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," he says. The fact that her people's blood runs through his vein and his people's blood runs through her veins doesn't seem to move Jesus. If our common humanity then Our relatedness does not move us. What on earth will? But the Canaanite woman persists. Like Laura Bosnia, Lucy Nduati, Helen Aslantas, Atefi Mansouri, and Asetu Touré. Laura is one of the first Roma woman councillors in Moldova. Lucy is a single mother and a police officer in Nairobi. Helen is the only female bus driver in Erden, Turkey. Atefe is a female farmer and director of Abdullah Muslim Company in Afghanistan. Asetu is a campaigner against genital mutilation in Mali. These are women that persisted. The Canaanite woman persists. She doesn't go away. She won't be dismissed. She draws closer and kneels. And in the vernacular of a determined woman, she cries, "Master, help me." Her plea for help is met with the language of cultural difference and distance. It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. It appears that in the ancient world, Greeks and other Gentiles had a more familiar relationship with household pets, particularly the dogs, than did the average Jewish person. So the ancient Greeks may have been more likely to have dogs as endeared household pets, that they would have fed under the table than would have been the case in Jewish households. Thus the woman says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." The Canaanite woman's cultural context differs from Jesus's. They allow their pets to be fed while the children eat. You know, you can feed the children and feed pets too. Never underestimate the power of a persistent woman and the God in whom she believes. You know, there are many interpretations of Jesus' encounter with the Canaanite woman, but it is apparent that Jesus understood his mission as directed to the people of Israel. The fact that Matthew's gospel was written to a predominantly Jewish audience reflects the young church's self-understanding of how it was being challenged to share the gospel with non-Jews. Matthew's gospel, and here I digress again, sorry. Matthew's gospel is the gospel where you have the magi, the Gentile magi coming right at the start, and then the Great Commission at the end, "Go therefore and baptize all nations." It reflects the young church's self-understanding of how it was being challenged to share the gospel with non-Jews. However many layers there may be to this story, there is this feisty exchange between Jesus and the Gentile Canaanite woman. And it ends up as a debate concerning the mission of the Christian church. To what extent is it rooted in Jesus' ministry? For the mission he had embraced until now had been defined by ethnic boundaries. The Canaanite woman, the other, the outsider, the stranger, the dog, has a profound impact on the direction of Jesus' ministry. She is declared to be a person of great faith who changes Jesus' mission direction to go only to the lost sheep of Israel. You know, I wonder how Jesus might have reflected upon this incident. Is it possible that he might have recognized the woman as representing God's challenge to him? A challenge to be open and to reassess the boundaries of his mission. Perhaps the voice of the nameless, the outsider, the refugee, the other, is the one we need to attend to. One persistent theme within intercultural ministry is the welcoming of the stranger. Interculturalism adds richness to our culture as we discover who and what we are. We have to do more in discovering and learning from the different cultural gifts within this nation. This vision of growth in relationships through the face of others who are different is more than a passive, silent tolerance of difference. It is an idea of growing together. Seen in a way, Jesus allowed himself to be open and changed in his view through the stranger, the Gentile woman. There is no doubt that we meet the possibilities we have dared to dream of when we allow God to speak to us through strangers. Just as Jesus' encounter with the Canaanite woman, his understanding of mission to become enlarged. He saw in a new light the understanding of unbiased grace. In what ways can we engage with the other? Well, sharing our stories with strangers transforms our hearts and enables us to see things differently. Offering friendship at the human level has the potential to reconnect us with God. It empowers strangers to bring forth their courage and leads us all to a mutual learning through the experience we share. In the Canaanite woman's story, through their dialogue, the sharing of stories and perspectives led to that transformative healing for herself, her child, and for Jesus. In the summer of 2015, our family was very fortunate to be able to attend a conference in Speyer in Germany entitled We Are One. It was a conference that had originated in the minds of the young people. During our last, our host, Sabine, a social worker who had befriended a number of asylum seekers, invited them to a barbecue at our home. It was fascinating listening to Malik, Ali, Tariq, and Isaac, four young men from Pakistan and Afghanistan, tell their stories of hurried flight and future hope. All four had been in Germany for over 2 years, Ali nearly three. All four were still waiting for an interview which would determine their right to stay. All four were graduates, intelligent young men in their 20s. All had left their homeland because they had to. Their life was threatened. Tariq had left a wife and two children and hadn't seen them for over 2 years. As Isaac said to us, we would not have left our families and our homes unless we had to. This is the reality. We are not one. When we offer hospitality, we embrace the other. In the New Testament, the Greek word for hospitality is philoxenos, meaning love of stranger. So the depth of our awareness of that love is our invitation to show hospitality to the stranger. Offering hospitality creates a safe and welcoming space for the other to find their own sense of humanity and worth. This offer of hospitality with the eyes open to the Spirit welcomes strangers out of a delight in the possibility that God might be present. Offering hospitality also contributes to our wholeness. As we welcome the one who is unknown or the other, we're able to welcome what is strange or other in ourselves with more confidence. And in doing so, God draws us towards our own wholeness. Offering hospitality to the stranger, though, means much more than merely tolerating diversity. Rather, it implies learning from the other, the stranger, and learning something more of ourselves. Our faith has the opportunity to grow, I believe, when we're confronted with different ideas, different experiences, different views, and new ways of seeing God at work. Our own restraining beliefs, prejudices, can be exposed and converted into new understanding. New understanding, new experiences of God's grace. So my question for you today, and I don't know any of you particularly well, are we at times preoccupied with our own particular view of the world? It's a question I have to keep asking myself. Might our understanding of what God is asking of us need to be challenged? Do our boundaries need stretching? Might Jesus, after his encounter with a Gentile woman, have taught his followers about opening eyes and widening focus to allow God's unbiased grace to break through? We can choose to be open to the voice of God in the other, but there is still much that restrains us. Yet there is much that can help us. The answer lies in that which originates in our hearts and is shown in our lives. Over to you then. Amen. Let us pray. O God, I may not know where Tyre and Sidon are on the map, and I may not know what Canaanites look like or what they believed, but I know what it is to cry out for help. I may not be able to see the Jesus of 2,000 years ago, and I may struggle to call myself his disciple. But I know what it is like to be ignored when I most need to be noticed. I may not have the courage to speak out for what I want, or have the faith to state my claim. But I know that you hear my prayers and answer them as you wish. Amen. Let it be so. We sing together, "The love of God comes close." Let us pray. Faithful God, maker of heaven and earth, we put our trust in you. You deal out justice to the oppressed. We pray for the downtrodden. Help us to deal justly with others. You feed the hungry. We pray for the starving and malnourished. Help us to share with those in need. In your loving mercy, hear our prayer. You set the prisoner free. We pray for those shackled by sin, guilt, and fear. Help us to share the gospel of freedom. You restore sight to the blind. We pray for those who cannot see the way ahead. Help us to share your vision for our lives. In your loving mercy, hear our prayer. You raise those who are bowed down. We pray for the sick, the anxious, the sorrowful. And especially we pray for those caught up in racial tension in Boston and elsewhere in the United States. For those who have lost loved ones in Barcelona and in Finland. For those caught up in wars around the world. Help us through our prayers to share their heavy load. You love the righteous. We pray for all who seek to do your will, especially for the members of this fellowship, for their minister Leslie. Help us to live by faith in you. In your loving mercy, hear our prayer. You protect the stranger in the land. We pray for those our society treats as strangers. Help us to protect them. You give support to the fatherless and the widow in our land. And so we pray also for the poor. Help us to support them. In your loving mercy, hear our prayer. These prayers and the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we ask in the name of Jesus, the just and the loving. Amen. Before we have our offertory, I would just like to bring you greetings from Southern Synod of the United Reformed Church. My office is in Croydon, and whilst I do go out and about to the other 147 churches and mission projects, I am often based at the office there. I bring also greetings from my husband, Russell, and my two children, Cameron and Ross. Russell is also a United Reformed Church minister, and I like to say I'm his boss at home and at work. But he actually is the United Reformed Church minister at Purley, where Leslie was, and I followed Leslie as the minister at Wallington United Reformed Church before I became moderator. So Leslie and I go back some way. So we shall now have the offertory for God's work. Eternal God, as we bring you our gifts of money, help us to use them wisely in your service, that by what we say and do, we may always glorify your holy name, now and always. Amen. Our final hymn is "The Kingdom of God is Justice and Joy."
Jesus Christ, Lord.
Lord, be gracious to us and bless us. Look upon us with kindness, that we might make your salvation known throughout the world, to your praise and glory. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be amongst us and remain with us this day and forevermore. Amen.